Abundant Life Ministries, where lives are changing. Our pastor, Zinzalay R. Legend, brings you this message. Follow her on Twitter at MyPastorLegend and like Abundant Life Ministries, WLAC, on Facebook. Be blessed.
Lord Jesus, I have no interest in presenting pretty words or meaningless words or maybe puffing myself up or talking so that people are impressed with me. I have no interest in being someone who impresses other people, Lord God, but the only thing that I want people to see is you in me, Lord God. Let them be impressed with the God in me, Lord God. And so for that, remove me. Make me transparent. Make me whole, Lord God. Clean me up. I'll be your vessel. I'll be your servant. I'll be whatever you want me to be in this moment, Lord. I am your daughter, Lord God. And I need you. And we need you. We need to hear a word from you, Lord God. So we trust you and believe that you will speak a rhema word on today. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, amen. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. It's so interesting how the smallest thing could signify the end of a little child's world. One time I was asleep, and I was asleep in my room. It was a Saturday morning, so I was enjoying the day off. And out of nowhere, I hear this piercing, pitching scream, this wah! Outside of my window. And I'm like wondering, who is dying? What is going on? I pop up out of my bed. I don't understand what is going on. It's one of my neighbor's kids. There's a spider on me! When I tell you this cry was blood-curdling, when I tell you this cry was so scary, I thought Freddy Krueger was outside and Jason was outside in broad daylight, but it turned out to be a spider on this child. I did not understand what was going on. I had no clue. I didn't even know how to fathom that. I was kind of perplexed, too perplexed to be mad. So, you know, I just laid back down and hoped that it would pass. But, you know, it's interesting how the smallest things for a child signify the end of the world. The smallest thing, my shoe is untied. I'm crying boo-hoo tears like everything is wrong. Oh, my goodness. My I'm not lying down in the right way, so now I'm angry. Parents, do you feel me? I have some nieces and nephews, so I know. I'm not lying down in the right way, so oh my goodness, I'm so grumpy and grouchy. I'm tired, and so instead of just going to sleep, I'm going to pitch a fuss and pitch a fit because I am tired. The smallest things signify the end of the world to a child. Everything a child says and thinks is a result of his or her limited understanding and perspective. So as he or she begins to experience life, the child stretches in understanding and perspective. And they say, you know, that really wasn't that bad that spider was on me. I could have just flicked it off and stomped on it. But, oh, at certain ages and at certain mindsets, it's the end of the world. So, you know, something that happens, though, is that a child begins to grow up and these things are no longer significant. Well, there's an unfortunate phenomenon, a strange phenomenon going on in the 21st century where people are refusing to grow up. So there are a whole lot of people that are still worried about insignificant things in this world. And guess what? It's leaking over into the family of God instead of us influencing them, the world system, the world, and it's an unwillingness, I should say, to want to grow up is influencing the family of God. What is happening in the family of God where people are refusing to grow up? I think that sometimes when you don't see any grown-ups in your life, you have nothing to aspire to. I also happen to be reflecting and see that if you are coddled, you don't have the room and the space to grow. And this is true in the world system. You see a lot of babies having babies, people who haven't grown up having people who aren't going to grow up and perpetuating the cycle. And then you see this in the family of God. But he who has ears, let him hear. And she who has ears, let her hear today. God is speaking maturity into us today, family. And so he's moving us from being a fragile Christian, where every circumstance is liable to end our world, for us to be molten and flexible, to stretch and to twist, to become who he wants us to be. Today, I come to you from the theme, bend, don't break. Bend, don't break. So we're taking our butts to these seats, right, family? Is that our theme? Taking ourselves to these seats? No, we're taking his word to the world. Now, I say that because a lot of times we act like coming to church is our validation or something like that. Boop, I made it at this checkpoint. I got my praise on, and now I'm validated for the rest of the day. But the truth is that we come here to get equipped to go out into the world the other 6 days and 22 hours or 22, 21 and a half hours. And so the reason we come here is not just to sit here and have me scream at you over on the piano to worship the Lord and have you feel good. But it's to come here to allow your spirit to be ministered to so you actually have something to take into the world. Amen? So today, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles, Old Testament. 2 Chronicles, it's after 1 Chronicles. Amen? And it's written by Ezra. And so what we're going to do is, I have leaves to turn today. I'm happy. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a king of Judah. Now, there are a whole lot of kings in Chronicles that were all bad. But we're going to look at one of the good kings today. Amen? We're going to look at Jehoshaphat. Now, if you were in discipleship training for any amount of time, then you may know this story. Now, we're going to take a different look at it, but I want to say that his father, his name was Asa, and he did all the right things, and he told the people to seek the Lord. But at the end of the day, when all was over, he sought physicians instead of God. He sought another king instead of God. So I want to pull out from that you can be doing all the right things, but ultimately, we are to seek the Lord, and we are to have a relationship with the Lord. But Jehoshaphat, the word says, followed after his father David and sought the Lord, and God was with him. Amen? Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to give you a little bit more background. And so he was righteous because he sought the Lord, and God was with him. So God established him. And I want to say that we must be careful to where we get our definition of righteousness, because a lot of times people try to tack on extra to our righteousness and what we are. But the first and foremost step to becoming righteous is being with God. Amen? If you're not with God, you're doing works. Amen? And if you're doing works to become righteous, you are not doing anything. We have to be with him. And once we are with him, we're able to love him and know him. And the word says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How can we love him if we don't endeavor to know his character, to know who he is, and to search after him and to converse with him? Amen? So we're talking about Jehoshaphat, and he was a righteous king, and God blessed him indeed, and the people honored him. Even the king of Israel, who was going crazy, Ahab, he honored him too. And, you know, he was falling behind his wife, but he was like, I'll go out to battle with you and all these things. And, you know, he had rulers to teach the people the law of the land, and he had Levites, the priests, to teach the people the law of the Lord. And so, you know, this region that was Judah, he was the king of Judah, it was so influential and so infused with God that the fear of God touched all of the neighboring regions, and even the Philistines brought gifts to Jehoshaphat Isn't it something when even those who were your enemies, I'm talking about for generations before, start to come and bring you gifts, start to come and lay things before you? So this is what was happening with Jehoshaphat. He was highly favored of the Lord. But with great favor comes great challenge. Ask me how I know. Amen. He's teaching me a little something about favor. Let's go ahead and start at chapter 20. Start at chapter 20, verse 1. And so I'm going to tell this story. I'm going to be reading parts, but for the most part, I'm going to be telling this story. I want to hear a little feedback from y'all too. Amen? All right. So the children of the Moabites and the Ammonites and some more Ammonites came up, and they decided to rally up against Jehoshaphat. So there was a long time of peace. And Jehoshaphat was just thriving, and everything was going on well. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they're the children of the Moabites. So maybe the fathers didn't tell their sons, hey, that dude is cool, and we need to leave him alone. But the children of the Moabites and the Ammonites begin to link up, and they joined forces, and they were a great multitude, and they were coming up against Judah and Jehoshaphat. And so someone came to him and said, Jehoshaphat, there is a multitude coming up against you from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And so up until now, he had not seen war in his reign. He had it going on. All was good, right? His enemies, once again, were giving him gifts. His enemies. So could you imagine that someone who has not seen war yet would be starkly afraid? If all of a sudden somebody said, and now we're coming up against your personal house with guns and with weapons, and they're going to come harm you, and you had not done anything to them, I'm sure that you would be afraid. Amen? See, he was afraid, but he immediately sought the Lord. The problem isn't often our fear or our anger or our grief. It is what we do in light of that emotion. Amen? So I can be afraid, but if I am afraid and start making my own way or start making something up myself without seeking the Lord, that is where the problem comes in. Amen? If I am afraid and I decide I'm going to spread this hustle because I don't have enough money because I've never not been without, come on. Therein lies the problem. The problem lies in what I do in light of new information and in light of my emotion. Amen? So when trials come, what we do shows what and where we are. When trials come, what we do usually shows what and where we are. Trials reveal our true attitude and our true motives. If you're an irritable person, you don't really have time to create a false persona to hide that in your trial. You know what I'm saying? If you're a jealous person, you don't really have time to create a little, let me put on my happy face, but I'm not really jealous. You don't have time because it's a trial, and trials are unexpected. It comes upon you. And so, you know, the good news is that what God reveals, he heals. And so let's say in this situation, you may have showed your true colors that are not too pretty. God is pointing that out to you so that he can heal that. Amen? And so, you know, he didn't just seek God by himself. So back to Jehoshaphat. He was like, immediately, I'm turning to the Lord. This was his character. He established that before any trouble had come upon him. And it's good in times of joy and in times of favor and in times of peace that we establish a relationship and a connection to the Lord so that when troubles come, that will be our default. That will be the first thing that we do. And so this was the first thing that Jehoshaphat did. And he didn't just seek God by himself, but he called all of Judah to fast as well. Now, let me tell you about Judah. Judah, remember, means praise. And also remember that he had people going out to teach Judah the law of the land and the law of the Lord. And Judah adored him as a leader. They poured honor on him, so he had influence with Judah. It wasn't just a come on and fast and okay, let's go ahead and fast. But he had influence because he admonished all of Judah to go ahead and seek God for themselves. Amen? And so, you know, this is the new covenant at work in the Old Testament, because this is the power of agreement jumping off right here. Thank you. This is the power of agreement going right here. And everyone is working together and coming into harmony in the city of praise. Amen. So I'm going to read 6. He prayed and he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built it in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or the plague of famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. He starts off by recalling who God actually is. See, he has a record of who God actually is because he's been seeking God in all the time where there was no calamity, right? He was seeking God where he may be found and calling on him while he was yet near. And so he starts off there, and we have to be mindful. We have to understand that first and foremost, before we look at how big a situation is, we need to look at how big our God is and look at the situation through the lens of our God. See, we don't look at the situation head on, or else we'll make it way bigger than it needs to be. But he said, aren't you the God? Aren't you the God who is in heaven? Don't you rule all the kingdoms? And he actually gave his power. He's like, everything's under your hand, Lord. He gave his power back to the Lord. He surrendered himself. And so he's like, well, look what's going on. And then he went about talking about the situation. And so he's like, well, look what's going on. We didn't do anything to these people. And here they are coming to provoke us. They're coming over here to kill us. We didn't do anything, and we could have done something, but we didn't. We could have, but we didn't. And this is how they're repaying us, by coming over here and trying to conquer us and trying to kill and pillage and steal and destroy. So how helpless do you feel when you didn't even do anything wrong? Have you ever had a trial in your life that you actually weren't the one who caused it? Have you ever had a trial in your life that you did not stir up, that all of a sudden it's coming up against you and it's beating upon you? You've done everything you needed to do right. You prayed, you fasted, you tithed, you did all these things, and yet and still there is this trial that I don't know what to do with. There is this trial that I did not cause. There is this trial that's coming up against me. Now, there are some times that we do cause our trials, right? There are a lot of times that we cause our trials. I want to venture to say that at 98, at least 0.8% of the time, we may cause our trials. But I want you to know that whether you cause the trial or not, God is the God that hears you. Amen? You don't need to do nothing to create your own redemption if you're on the other side and you actually created that trial. And so, you know, they came to him and he said, ultimately, I don't know what to do. It's high time we stop acting like we have all the answers. You don't have the answers, Sway. How about that? You don't have the answers. None of us have the answers. We don't always have everything. We can't always pinpoint it. We can't always fix it in a box. We can't always work a hustle to make sure things work out. If that were the case, then we would be God and he would not be. But he is God and I am not. He is God and I am not. And so they went to him and they said, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. I'm focused on you. I'm looking at you. I'm seeing what you're going to do based on the God that I know that you are. And based on the fact that I know you hear us and you love us. My eyes are on you, God. And they waited. They didn't manufacture an answer. Say, my eyes are on you. So common sense would say that I should go ahead, like half of my eyes on you, or I'm looking at you through my peripheral. Their whole focus was on God. And they waited. They waited. And the Spirit of the Lord, came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. Pause. Here's what I'm going to say. It does not say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehoshaphat in that moment. It does not say that, because it would be befitting, because he was the one who called fast and all this stuff. But I think it's high time that we recognize and understand that we are a body, and we are the body of Christ, and the same Spirit that could fall upon Jehoshaphat in that moment could fall upon Jahaziel. Flip it to 2014. The same Spirit that is within me is within you and can fall upon you. It's high time for the Spirit of the Lord to fall upon the barber. It's high time for the Spirit of the Lord to fall upon the teacher. It's high time for the Spirit of the Lord to fall upon the grocery store worker. We're the body of Christ. Why do we delegate and limit his power to falling upon the person who is in the pulpit? There are places that people can go that I cannot go, that the Spirit of the Lord needs to touch. But if you say, it's not going to fall on me, then you're not being an open receptacle. And on the flip side, the Spirit of the Lord can fall upon the barber while you're getting your hair cut or your hair done and talk to you. But if you wait for a word from me, why ignore the vessel that is the child of God that is the barber? Why? Why? God fought, his Spirit will pour out on what? All flesh. All flesh. It is not limited to a position or a title. And this is how we take his word into the world. Why can't the Spirit of the Lord fall upon you? Why can't he fall upon you while you're doing what you're doing? Why can't he anoint you to be a vessel for him to pour out his Spirit onto someone else in this world? Amen. And so it fell upon Jahaziel. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in the Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up past by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And see, the Lord did exactly what he said. The Lord was the one that fought the battle. But I would be remiss if I didn't talk about how Jehoshaphat, after getting this word from someone else, and it was filled and anointed with the presence and power of God, fell down on his face and began to worship God. And the Levites began to worship God. And soon everyone was worshiping God. Jehoshaphat wasn't like, wait a minute, I didn't say that though. Let me go ahead and... No, he heard the word of the Lord, was humble enough to hear the word of the Lord from someone else and worshiped God. And the people were worshiping God. Amen? And so, in this worship, in this praise, the faith was built because of what God said. If God said it, he will do it. And I'm still talking about bend, don't break. See, trials are going to come. Trials are going to come. this life is filled with trials. But God is at work in your life when trials come. He's at work in your life all the time. But he's at work in your life, not especially, but also when trials come. I want to say that he's not a cosmic chess player throwing stuff your way just to make his life entertaining. He's not throwing stuff your way so he could be entertained, like, how's she going to deal with this? Ha, ha, ha. That is not the character of our God. See, this life has trials, but we don't have to face them alone. Amen? Because we have him. And so there are four things that he works out in the midst of our trials. He does four things. He gives us new perspective. He reveals his nature. He orders our steps. And he wrecks our former selves. And so in this Old Testament passage that we read, we see some New Testament things at work. And so he gives us a new perspective in our trials. And so oftentimes when we're reading the word, you would see places that say, let me have eyes to see and ears to hear. Eyes to see and ears to hear. And no eye is seen and no ear is heard. You know, we often see this. And this is speaking to perspective, like he's giving us new eyes. He's made us a new creature. And so he's giving us new understanding. It's a metaphor for getting new understanding in the Lord, and sometimes getting new eyes and new ears if, you know, you're being healed for that. And so when we're in Christ, everything becomes a lesson. Everything becomes a lesson. And this is especially true in our storm. Well, the first thing you ask, a lot of times, you know, when you think of a child, they don't think of why they're feeling what they're feeling. They just feel what they feel, and then they're throwing the tantrum, they're mad. But it takes maturity to think of, why am I feeling what I'm feeling? And it takes maturity to say, what are you trying to teach me this in this trial, Lord? What are you trying to teach me here in this trial? What are you saying now? What can I learn from this? Where are places that I am being fortified right now? And that will give us a new perspective. And then when the next trial comes around, the perspective that we got from the old trial, we have that, and then we're given a new perspective once again. And we go from faith to faith, and we go from glory to glory. So when I'm in my storm, I'm drawing closer to him in my storm. I don't know about you, but every time, I hit the floor in some prayer when I'm going through it, and I get closer to him. And the closer you get to him, the more you see him. And the more you see him, the more you recognize him in everyday life, even outside of times when you're in a trial. You start recognizing him in TV shows and in the street. And random conversations, and your umbrella flips, and you recognize the Lord. You're having conversation with him. You're in communion with him. You're walking with him. He gives us new perspective. Amen? He reveals his nature. See, I wouldn't know that the Holy Spirit is a comforter unless I needed comfort. I would never know that he's Jehovah Jireh if I didn't need something provided for me. I would never know that he is my deliverer if I never needed rescuing. I wouldn't know that he is my healer if I were never sick. I wouldn't know that he is mighty if I never felt small. And so while other people try to tell you who he is, a trial will show you. It will show you who he is. It will prove and reveal his nature. See, and then we hold on to that perspective and know God is good. And so it doesn't matter what this trial is doing right here. It doesn't matter what's being shaken up in my life. I know he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is good. So I don't care what's going on right now. I don't care. He's still good. He's still good, and his love endures forever. His love never fails. Even when I feel brokenhearted, he's still good. Even when I am sad, he's still good. Even if, God forbid, my body got burnt, he's still good. Even if I got into a car accident after this, God forbid, he is still good. endures forever. This trial revealed his character. I know the comforter, so I know that I can run to him for comfort. He reveals his nature in the trial. Then he orders our steps. And truly, our steps have already been ordered by the Lord. The Bible says that. The work of Christ is a finished work, and our story is a finished one, but we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know at all. And the thing is, God doesn't live in space or time. So only a timeless God can order our steps already and then come back to our time and walk it out with us and have us co-labor with him these steps that we're going to be doing. Only a timeless God can have you an active participant in something that he's already created. Because he's timeless like that. Huh? He ordered our steps, but at the same time, he and we order our steps together. Amen? God is awesome. Hallelujah. Thank you. You're awesome, Lord God. Oh, wow. Wow. Wow, that you give us an opportunity to create with you. You're just awesome. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then he wrecks our former selves. If you only knew what I was going to be after the storm, you wouldn't have even bothered me. See, the person that I was going through that storm was utterly destroyed. He wrecks that person. That person was the ship that is wrecked, but he has built up a new vessel. He has built up a new person. He who is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He builds a new person. And our former selves go to the wayside. Each time, remember, we go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And so he wrecks that person. That person is dead. It's not even Thriller. It gets incinerated in our trial. So that when I go through something again, the way I used to react to this, the way that I used to react to this, the way I used to cuss somebody out, the way I used to get into a fit of rage, not anymore. Not anymore. I might turn over one table or two, but not anymore. We're a work in progress, but we're going from faith to faith and glory to glory. So the person I was at the beginning of my walk, I am not that person anymore. He wrecks our former selves. So let's go over this again. He gives us new perspective. He reveals his nature. He orders our steps, and he wrecks our former lives, our former selves, I should say. He causes us to grow in the time of our storm. He causes us to grow. Praise God that he is not someone that would have us to be stagnant, that he is not someone that would have us to be ornaments, that would have us to be chess pieces, but he allows us to grow and to evolve and to shift and to change and become more like him. He causes us to grow. He puts us in the ground as a seed, and we may not know what the tree is going to be. We may not know what he is going to produce, but he waters it, or someone else may water it. Someone else may have planted it. He is the one that makes us grow. He causes us to grow in our storm, in our storm, in our season where we're having difficulty. That is the time where we're breaking out of that little shell, and we're using the muscles that he has given us to break out our shell like a chicken does when breaking out of the shell. A chick does when breaking out of the shell and becoming, breaking out of the egg and becoming a chick. He uses that. He uses those things, those opportunities. Those storms become opportunities. They become stepping stones. And I'm still talking about bend. Don't break. God is speaking maturity into the house, family. We're coming up on 15 years, and it's beyond time for us to move over from making spit bubbles. That might have been okay in year 3, I'm talking about in the spirit, and if you're doing it in the physical, it's really beyond time. But no, it may have been okay in year 3, in the year of intimacy, because you were a baby, you might have been growing, you might not have been here, it may have been okay when you first got here. But we're coming up on 15 as a collective, and it's time for us to take the SATs. We're moving from these little tests and the little walking tests to taking some aptitude tests here. And, you know, I want to thank God that he's in the growing business, though. He doesn't just say, hey, it's time to grow up. Why aren't you growing up, baby? Why aren't you walking, baby? That's how some of us do, but God forbid, that is not the nature of God. Why aren't you walking, little babe in Christ? Why aren't you walking, child of God? He does not do that. He's in the growing business. And so if I cannot walk, if I can only crawl, if I can only crawl, he'll take my hands and he'll start to walk inch by inch with me until he lets go of one of the hands and I walk inch by inch with him until he lets go of the other hand. And soon I might take a few steps and I might stumble and I might get back up and take a few more steps until I'm walking. And after I'm walking, I'm probably running around all over the place like little kids do because they're like, freedom, right? But he takes his time. He's a patient God. He takes his time. Parents, can you feel me? If you had that little child that couldn't walk yet, and then they're starting to walk, and they're every day growing and understanding and learning a little bit more, and who they are starting to come into fruition, God is the good father. So if you, as a parent, or as an earthly parent, or just you, he's super dad. So he does the same things with us. So now I can run, and I can fly, and I can drive a car. And so he's in the growing business. He gives us new perspective. He reveals his nature. He doesn't hide himself from us. He orders our steps while walking with him. He's amazing. And then he wrecks our former selves because we don't need that self anymore anyway. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Let me say, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. All things that are good and perfect come from him, and it is him that begins the work. A lot of people try to change and try to shift and try to do all these things on their own, but it is him that begins the work. Don't stand in his way while he is doing the work. The work of God is what? To believe in the one that he has sent. Let him do his business, and you do your business, which is believing. So Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah displayed an astounding and alarming and wonderful measure of maturity in the face of unexpected and unprovoked opposition. And the Lord fought the battle. On this side of the covenant, though, I've come to tell you, though, that grace cleans the sin stained mess that I made. Whether I started it or not, his grace and his love, the sin that made me automatically guilty, he came and wiped that away. He came and he cleaned that up. So whether I started or not, it is him that fights the battle. If only I would turn it over to him. If only I would lay down my soldier's arms and stand with the shield of faith. If only I would lay down my own strength and stand behind him. He'll fight our battle. So how do you act presently, and let's be real, when you're faced with unfavorable circumstances? How do you act when you're faced with opposition? Are you a snappy little child? Do you get mad and you get, do you start throwing tantrums? Do you know, amen, keep it real, say, yes. Because what he reveals, he heals. And if you know it, then he's going to do something with it. Come on. Huh. Do you know how to process and deal with how you feel? Sometimes we really need to take a good time to say, self, how do you feel? How are you feeling about this situation? Because I'm telling you, anger is a secondary emotion. And so you're just all angry, but there's hurt underneath that, and you need to process what's going on so that you don't become bitter. Bitterness is a root cause of all kinds of malice and sin. You're bitter, and so therefore, your murderous thoughts start popping up. Deal with that early on. Why do I feel like this? That hurt my feelings. Why am I holding this grudge? Because that hurt my feelings, what they did. And ultimately, it makes me feel abandoned. It makes me feel that no one is on my side. And then you can address the lie that the enemy was trying to feed you in the first place. And know that God is on your side. And then he could go in and be the comforter. But you cannot close the door off to the comforter. Open the door. Open the door and process with the Lord how you feel. One more question. Where can you admit that you are childish? Take a second minute to think about it. You don't have to say it now, but take a minute to think about it. Are you childish in relationships? I find that relationships, be they familial, be they romantic, be they brother and sister, any kind of relationship, they will reveal how you are. Oh, my gosh. They will reveal where you are childish. There are those people that press those buttons. You're like, oh, my Lord. I'm telling you. So are you childish in any of those areas? And let me tell you something. The Ark of the Covenant held a living almond branch in it. You may be like, Favor, why are you saying this? Hold on, stay with me. The branch had some areas that had full-grown almonds, some blossoms, and some buds. That almond branch represents the child of God, having places that are mature and places that need maturity. We're constantly on a growth walk where we have places that are fully mature, that we rock in that. And there are places where it's like, that needs some growth. And so we need not be ignorant of the fact that we have all of these places within who we are today, and we will continue to have all of these places within who we are today. We are not full-grown almonds out here. We have some places that are full-grown and some places that need some work. But praise the Lord that in our maturing, He has given us the humility to walk in that and take heart, for it is a constant reminder that we need Him. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was broken so that I can bend. Jesus was broken so that I can bend. He rose incorruptible. And that same regenerative power, that same power that rose Him from the dead has been given to us, and has been given to us not just to us, but to dole out into the world as we take His word to it. And now as the body of Christ, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me and you and you. And the Lord has anointed us to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He has called us to do that. See, in the world, the more mature you get physically, the more fragile you become. Your bones, they get brittle, and you can't really move. But in the kingdom of God, the more mature you become, the more you can bounce back, the more flexible you become, the more agile you become, the more limber you become. And see, the bending that comes from this life does not break you. It makes you. The bending that comes from this life does not break you. It makes you. You can look back on what you just went through, a circumstance that would have shattered you at the beginning of your walk, and say, I didn't break. You can get thrown in a furnace for not bowing down. On the other side of it, you give God the glory and you say, I didn't break. You can get shipwrecked and bitten by a poisonous snake and still live to write over half of the New Testament and still say, I didn't break. And let's say a shattering takes place. I know a potter that formed me out of dust, that can take all the broken pieces of my existence, pour the living water upon me, mold me and make me over again. Make me stronger, faster, better, and brand new, and it'll be just like I didn't break. Why? Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. We mature so that Christ may be formed in us and ultimately in somebody else. Who will show the generations the mature body of Christ if not us? How will they see in this dark world if we don't allow the light to shine? See, we're called to be the light of the world, not just the light of the church. I can play until I'm blue in the face, but if I don't affect change when I go out into the streets, out into Oakland, then I am a dim bulb, but the light shines brighter in the darkness. Huh? And the darkness does not understand it. Who will shine the light if not me, if not us? Better yet, how can our children, our nephews and our nieces, our grandchildren become world changers if they don't have a glimpse of what one looks like? God doesn't just see the bigger picture. He sees the biggest picture. And God doesn't just see the biggest picture. He is the biggest picture. When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned like a child. Now that I am grown, I put childish ways behind me. Amen? Amen.